Bible to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to the end. A passage that's not highlighted much at the Christmas season, but one that should be, one that's so full of great truths. Hard truths, difficult truths, but ones that we need desperately. As we consider Jesus at Christmas as the gift of God, the gift through whom all other gifts come. Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 to the end. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your Spirit's enlightening and guidance and wisdom, that you would make our hearts teachable and receptive to you now, that you would help us to understand and to believe what we find in your word, that it would change us and that we would be obedient to it. Lord, we thank you for Jesus as the gift of God, and we pray that as we look at this passage, you would help us to discover all the grace and good that you have given to us in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's often forgotten that Christmas is a hard time for some people. It's not always a season of comfort and joy, happiness and peace. There are often tears and hard feelings and difficult situations around the holidays. It brings us in contact with our family, and sometimes there's some difficult things there. Or the holidays remind us of somebody that's missing, or something that's missing, and we feel the absence of something or someone that we miss. And it's easy to feel like those of us who are going through a difficult time can't really enjoy Christmas to the full like others can. It's easy to feel left out. And at Christmas time, we begin to long for all to be well. We long to make that Christmas morning, this one time, if the rest of the year is a disaster, and 2016 has surely been an interesting year, we come together culturally and we do our best on Christmas or Christmas Eve to at least make this little picture of heaven on earth, and to try to make it all right for a while. But the truth is, it's not all right. All is not well in this fallen world, is it? And so we begin to long for it to all be put right. There's a lot of Christmas songs written about this, some that are somewhat sad. There's, of course, Blue Christmas by Elvis. There is River by Joni Mitchell, in which she says, you know, everybody's putting up trimmings and getting ready to celebrate, and all I wish I had was a river that I could skate away on, and I'd make my feet fly. "I'll Be Home for Christmas" pulls at our heartstrings, written during World War II, became famous then as people longed to be back home in a safe place where all was well with those that they love. And of course, the one that Amy Grant made famous in one of her many Christmas albums, Grown Up Christmas List, which we can all relate to. When people ask me what I want for Christmas, sometimes I think about a piece of clothing or something like that, but really I just go, man, wouldn't I love to have peace, for there to be joy, for good things to come to us. And in this song, she sings in the chorus, "No more lives torn apart, that wars would never start, and time would heal all hearts, and everyone would have a friend, and right would always win, and love would never end." Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great if that wasn't just something we aspired to at Christmas time, but something that was a reality year-round? The thing I love about this passage, as puzzling and difficult as it is that there are tears in this passage. There is war and hostility. Jesus has to flee to Egypt, or rather, his parents have to take him and flee to protect his life. There's great injustice against these innocent children who were killed in Herod's rage. And we realize that at the first Christmas, all was not well. It was not a time of just comfort and peace and joy, but the realities of the fallen world and its sin and its suffering and its injustices are all there in the story of the first Christmas when Jesus was born and when he was a little child. But what we see in this passage is a great gift that is given in the midst of that, one that can give hope to those of us maybe who are struggling to find the joy of Christmas, who feel that absence and that pain of something difficult or someone lost or something missed. And as you feel like you're looking in through a window from the outside as everyone else is happy, this passage shows us that at Christmas, we are given the great gift from Jesus of his exodus. And you might say, well, great, I've never had an exodus before. I don't know if I even want an exodus. What's an exodus? But I hope to explain it to you because Matthew very intentionally, masterfully echoes throughout this little passage in an undeniable way, especially if you know your Old Testament well, that Jesus is a new Moses figure. Not really even a new Moses, but the one that Moses was modeled after. He's the real deliverer. And that what he came to do was to create a new exodus. And not even a new exodus, really, but the true exodus. The one that the exodus that the Israelites experienced was just a preview of. Remember, we've talked about Jesus being the gift of God. And in him, he's the gift that keeps on giving. He's the gift in whom we find every gift from God. And there are several gifts throughout the Gospel of Matthew that we've seen come through Jesus. The first is the gift of family, his family, that he came not to those who deserved him, not just those who were near to God, but he came to people, men and women of all backgrounds and all levels of society, and he's making a family for us. And then there's the gift of his name, the name Jesus, because he will save us from our sins. And his name is Emmanuel, the gift of God's presence with us. And then there was the gift of his star, that he is drawing people to himself from all over the world, bringing them into his kingdom to worship him and to bow before him in love. And today we see the final gift that we're going to look at in the Gospel of Matthew, and that is his exodus. And this is a gift that maybe becomes the most precious to us if Christmas is a difficult time of year. If you're going through a hard time, I hope you'll consider what it means that Jesus has come to bring the gift of his exodus. I just came back this morning, actually, from South Carolina, spent the night there because of a funeral for a longtime family friend, the father of my best buddy growing up, Artie Givens. He died of cancer this week. And so his family is mourning. They have hope, they're comforted, but they're mourning. And even I am reminded as I go down there that even though it's not my father, I was close to him and it was someone I love, and it's a reminder that all is not well in this world. But the good news of Christmas is that through the little baby who has come, who has been born, it will be all right one day. It will all be well. And it's because Jesus has come, and he has come to bring an exodus for God's people. There's three sections of this passage. The first is the flight to Egypt of Jesus. His parents take him up, being warned in a dream. They sweep him away down to Egypt, which was a normal place for people to go whenever they were fleeing persecution. And so at Christmas time, Jesus became a refugee on the run, his parents fearing for his life. Then there's the second section that starts in verse 16, which is usually known as the slaughter of the holy innocents. The Catholic Church has a whole feast day for what are known as the holy innocents, these male children in Bethlehem that were killed for no other reason than they happened to be born at the wrong time. And then finally, there is a section in which we find Jesus coming out of Egypt just like Israel did, returning to his homeland and settling down with his family in this out-of-the-way little place called Nazareth. In each of these three sections, Matthew sums that little section up with referencing an Old Testament scripture and the fulfillment of prophecy. So let's start with the first section in which Joseph takes up the child Jesus and sweeps him away to Egypt to protect him from Herod. It says that after the Magi had departed, the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph yet again in a dream, and he warns him. He says, "Rise, take up the child and his mother, flee. Get out of here and go to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod's about to search for the child to destroy him." And you see here Herod, who is the king at that time, who really works for Rome, but who is in charge in Jerusalem, who's power-hungry, who's maniacal, he's paranoid. He does anything to stay in control and to get what he wants. He is the worst of political corruption. And he wants to do everything he can to destroy God's plans of setting up his kingdom through his king. He's heard through the Magi that there has been a child born who is to be king, and he plans to go search for him to kill him, literally to destroy him. And here you see that there is hostility. There will always be hostility by those who oppose God and his king. You could really say that this is the backstory behind all of human history, as those in power are maneuvering to get into power and to keep power and to do what they want and to keep God's will from being done, as if you could actually do that. But Herod tries, and so in a dream, Joseph is warned, and Jesus, completely unaware of what was going on, is carried by his parents down to Egypt. And here we see God protecting his son and doing it by sweeping him away, but ultimately bringing him back. And you see that God is committed to protecting his son from all his enemies. And he's also devoted to those who trust in his son and belong to his son. He will shelter us underneath his wings, as the psalm says. And he will watch over us. And it says that while they are there, Herod dies. And there's a little bit of irony in a turning of the tables. There's a plot twist in which it looks like God's plans are going to be snuffed out by this evil King Herod breathing out wrath, doing all that he can to destroy the little baby Jesus. But in the end, it is Herod who dies. And so they're able to go back home. It is Herod who dies, without Joseph and Mary or Jesus doing a single thing other than obediently following the command of God's angel. And we see a prefigurement there. We get a little preview, a little foreshadowing of what will come, that this child Jesus, all who oppose him, all who do not pledge allegiance to him and his kingdom, they all will be the ones who will be dealt with. But here you see God accomplishing his purposes, not through military might or political maneuvering or money or anything else, but simply through this humble family doing as God says, being faithful and obedient. And then he says that this was to fulfill Scripture. And this is where he quotes Hosea 11, verse 1. This was to fulfill, out of Egypt I called my son. Matthew has presented Jesus as the son of Abraham and the son of David. But it is really here where he most clearly points out that Jesus is not just any man, that he is more than just a man. Yes, he's fully man, but so much more, he's fully God, that he is the Son of God. What's interesting, though, is that this verse was really about the history of Israel. If you paid attention to what Dave Thomas read earlier out of Hosea 11, you'll realize that the prophet was rehearsing the history of how Israel went down into Egypt to be protected during a time of famine, and then they became enslaved. They were oppressed, and God led them back out in his kindness and grace. And yet they continued to resist him and rebel against him and to not be faithful, to not trust his word. And yet God can't cast them off ultimately, and his heart grows compassionate toward them. And yet we see here that all that history was really teaching us about God's Son and his exodus and the exodus he would give to his followers, that he would rescue us from oppression and lead us into freedom. Here it is Jesus who is really the true Israel. And his life, even as a little infant, is reliving the whole history of God's people to show that all of that was a preparation for the great salvation that comes in Jesus. When we study the book of Exodus and learn about Moses coming and leading God's people out under miraculous signs from the oppression of Pharaoh, who also tried to kill all the Hebrew males to try to keep God's people down, we see that that was all really a story to get us ready for the real Exodus, for the real Moses, for the real salvation, the real deliverance, which is not from the land of Egypt and not from slavery to Pharaoh, but from the bondage of our own sin and the misery that we have made in this fallen world through saying to God, we would prefer to live without you. Our way is best, that we can do it on our own. It is out of that bondage that we thought was freedom that Jesus has come to lead us out. And so Jesus, through his exodus, has come at Christmas to lead us out of the bondage that is our sin and the oppression of the godlessness of this world, whether it be in the form of rulers or anyone else, and to lead us into the freedom of the sons of God. Because Exodus involves a going out and a going in. They went out of Egypt and they went into the promised land. And Matthew's teaching us here that Jesus has come to bring us out, to bring you out of the darkness of unbelief, to bring you out of the slavery and bondage to your own sin, to bring you out from the hostility and the oppression and the injustice of this fallen world. And Jesus is the child who will do that. In verse 16, it says, when Herod saw he'd been tricked by the wise men, which means that he had been publicly humiliated, that he had been made to look bad. His plot was just messed up by what the Magi's had done, and it says that he was tricked and humiliated, which is an important theme here. Herod, who had everything at his disposal, none of his plans came about. God frustrated them. God turned them back on him. Instead of him destroying God's son, he's the one that dies. Instead of humiliating God and Joseph and Mary and Jesus, it is he who is publicly put to shame because of what he tried to accomplish as he sins to have all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under to death. People think, well, this is not historical. We can't find it anywhere in history. Well, that's because there were probably bigger things that Herod did. There were definitely bigger things that Herod did. It was estimated that there were probably 20 boys under the age of 2 years old at this time in Bethlehem. And his son Archelaus, when he became king, slaughtered 3,000 people just to show that he was a tough guy and that he was in control. And so this would have been pretty insignificant. But as Herod tries to destroy God's king and his kingdom, he goes after these innocent children, the holy innocents as they are known in church history. These boys who died for no other reason than they were born at the wrong time. And then it says, this fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. This is from Jeremiah 31, actually written about the time of the exile when Israel was conquered by the Babylonians. And here, in a poetic way, Rachel, who is Jacob's wife, so the kind of the matriarch of the people of Israel, is weeping for all of her children who have been killed, who are suffering. And so all of the mothers at that time in Bethlehem who were mourning and wailing and weeping the loss of their children to injustice and violence, it is their weeping which fulfills that scripture. But if you look at the passage in Jeremiah 31, that's only a prelude to a blessing that comes as God restores the fortunes of God's people, as God removes injustice and suffering, and he brings rejoicing and celebration, it says, and even dancing. And so Jesus is the one who comes not only to lead us out through his exodus, from bondage to freedom, but he is the one who comes to lead us out from mourning into joy. Because all those who weep, their tears will be wiped away by him. All those who mourn, Jesus promised, shall be comforted. Who can set the world right? No matter what you think about our president-elect or our current president, don't put your hope in princes, the Bible says. They may be used by God. Pray for them. They may do great good for us, but I tell you one thing they are not going to do. They are not going to make this heaven on earth. And they are not going to be able to undo all the injustice in the world so that there is no more mourning or weeping. They will not be the ones. Only the Christ child, who is now grown and who has lived and died and has been raised again and who has ascended to the right hand of God the Father, who is Lord over all, only he can undo all the things that we wish were different. And he will. He will wipe every tear away. And he will repay. That's what we can hope in at Christmas. Do we still weep and mourn and experience sadness and difficulty at Christmas? Absolutely. But there's hope. Then finally, there's the return to Nazareth in which it says, when Herod died, an angel came to Joseph in Egypt and said, rise, take the child and his mother, go to Israel, for the people who sought his life are dead. They make their way back, and they find out they were going to go back to the area around Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, found out Archelaus, Herod's son, who did not fall far from the tree, is ruling, and it was dangerous there. And so they end up going to Galilee, and then they end up in Nazareth, and so the story of Jesus' earthly ministry begins. Not just as an explanation of how did Jesus end up living in Nazareth, wouldn't that be interesting to know, but as a way of telling us how Jesus would accomplish this exodus. How would it be that Jesus would come and deliver us from all tyranny and bondage and undo all injustice and wrong and wipe our tears away? It would be by his name, the Nazarene. It would be that he lives in Nazareth and is known as the Nazarene. And Matthew kind of cryptically says this fulfills what the prophets now, not the prophet, but prophets have said. And there's no exact quote in all of the New Testament that says he shall be called a Nazarene. And so scholars have tried to figure out, well, what did Matthew mean? I'm convinced that what he's doing here is saying this is the message of all the prophets summarized. That the fact that Jesus came and lived in Nazareth, was known as a Nazarene, fulfilled everything the prophets said about him, which would be that he would be humble, that he would be overlooked, that he would be rejected, and that he would suffer. Because it was not a good thing when someone asked you where you were from, if you had to say Nazareth, you probably mumbled it under your breath. Because people were known for saying, does anything good come out of Nazareth? It wasn't Jerusalem, the seat of political power. It was the small village where his father worked as a carpenter. It was what we called in the election season this year, flyover country. Remember, we thought what was happening that was important politically was in New York, or in San Francisco or Los Angeles or Chicago. But after the surprise win of Trump, whether you were for that or against it, we were all surprised. And all the pundits said, what was going on? It was flyover country. We overlooked the people that live in flyover country. And what Matthew is saying is this king is going to be easy to overlook because the way he's going to accomplish salvation, the way that he will bring about his exodus for his people out of bondage into freedom, out of mourning into rejoicing, it will not be the way the world does it. He will be humble. He will be rejected. And it will be through that that God will work. So what type of people ought we to be? If this is true, that we have been given this gift of the exodus at Christmas time through Jesus. Well, we ought to be an obedient people. Can God work around your disobedience? Absolutely. Can he work through your obedience? Yes. Look at Joseph in this passage. The angel says, do this, and then it copies exactly. The angel says, take the child, go to Egypt, stay there till Herod dies. And it says, so Joseph took up the child, went to Egypt, stayed there till Herod died. Now that's the kind of obedience, right, that God is pleased with. And we ought to be obedient because God has been so gracious to us in giving us his son. And it was through the simple, faithful, believing obedience of Joseph that God was at work. Secondly, we ought to be a defiant people. Not rebellious, but defiant against despair and defiant against being discouraged and overwhelmed. We ought to be a defiant people who are hopeful, who believe that wrong will not win, that right will, that God's king will prevail, that justice will come, that all things will be restored. As I was at this funeral yesterday, it wasn't even really a funeral, which was a little interesting because I knew this family. We went to the same Baptist church growing up every Sunday, and all they had was a visitation, not a mention of the Lord, nothing about the gospel or the hope of resurrection, and it was all I could do at the house, at the party later, to not say something. Because what I felt that my friends had done was they seemed okay, but the reason they were okay was they had just accepted the fact that the ones we love die, that there is a cancer that takes people from us. There's injustice in the world that we suffer. Instead of defiantly celebrating what Jesus has done and will do in the hope that we have in the gospel and in the resurrection, there is a huge difference. And we ought to be a joyfully defiant people in the face of injustice and despair. And we ought to be a hopeful people. Then finally, we ought to be a valiant people, courageously determined to do whatever we can to alleviate suffering, to share this gift of the Exodus with others that we have been given, to point them to Jesus, and to do what we can to help. Some of you might have seen the white helmets in Syria and Aleppo, these unarmed, neutral volunteers that whenever a bomb strikes, they throw on their white hard hats with the LED light on it, and they go in no matter what lies ahead of them, and they do whatever they can to rescue people. That's what Christ did for us. That's what he will do for us. And so we ought to be an obedient, defiantly hopeful, valiantly compassionate people, because we believe that in Christ we have an exodus from our sin and from oppression, and that in his kingdom all will be made well. And so we look to him this Christmas, and we find comfort amidst the tears, because we know that when he returns, Christmas will really be Christmas, and he is coming just the way that he did the first time. And when he comes, it will not to be in humility. It will come, be to come as a king and to set up his kingdom and to undo all of the things like Herod has tried to pull off in this world. That's our hope this Christmas. Even though it might be hard time of year, there might be some tears, might be difficult, we have hope, and we can have peace and comfort amidst the difficulties of this life. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, let's confess our faith. If I can ask you to rise, if you're able.